We're now continuing with Hilchos Lashon Hara. What happens when someone is urging you to tell Lashon Hara? What are you supposed to do? Well, if that someone is a friend of yours, it's very easy to say no. But what happens when that someone who's urging you to tell Lashon Hara is not a friend of yours, but he's someone who you hold in the utmost respect and esteem? Someone who is a prominent person who has an important position. Example one, what happens if it's your father? You respect your father. We're obligated to respect our parents. That is a halachic obligation. And your father comes and says to you, tell me who did it. Tell me. And you say, listen, you know, I'm sorry, father, I don't know. This is Lashon Hara. Listen, I'm your father and I'm saying, tell me now. What do you do? Well, the halacha states very simply, the Shulchan Aruch brings this in Yored Deah, in Siman Reish Mem 240, which deals with Hilchot Kibud Horim, that we are obligated to respect our parents up to a point when they ask us to violate something the Torah commands us. And it's not just a violation written in the Torah, it's also something that Chachomim decreed. In other words, if your father says to you, my son, you are obligated to respect me, but I want you not to go to mikveh today. The answer is, father, I love you, I respect you, I'm sorry, I'm not obligated to listen to you. Yes, I am going to go to mikveh. And where do we learn this from? Because the pasuk says, "Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha leman yarichun yamecha, ish imo ve'aviv tira'u, ve'et shabetotai tishmoru." We're commanded in the same pasuk that respecting and fearing our parents is strictly related to upkeeping Hashem's commandments. Which means, even if your father says to you on a Shabbos, don't go to mikveh today, you're not allowed to listen to him. So, kal v'chomer, if your father is trying to urge you to speak Lashon Hara, you don't have to listen to him. You can say to him, listen, father, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. Hashem said that we're not allowed to speak Lashon Hara. Hashem's laws come before respecting you or fearing you. I'm not allowed to say that. And more so, even if you're in doubt whether it is Lashon Hara, that's something that many times the people that try to persuade you say Lashon Hara, they say to you, don't worry, it's not Lashon Hara, I'm telling you, I know the halachas. In that situation, you say, listen, maybe you're right, but I don't know the halachas. So I'd like to ask my Rav, and if he says it's okay, I'll tell you. And as long as I'm in doubt, Sfeika Doraisa Lachomra, I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to listen to you. So even if your father persuades you to speak Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to listen to him. What happens if your rabbi tries to persuade you to tell Lashon Hara? Now it gets even worse. You see, you're assuming that your rabbi knows the halachas. And if he says to you, listen, you can tell me it's not Lashon Hara, what are you supposed to do? Well, again here, if you're certain that it's not Lashon Hara, or if your Rav is world known as a Lashon Hara specialist, who knows all the halachas, you can listen to him. But if your Rav is not a well-known specialist in Hilchos Lashon Hara, and you're in doubt, you say to him, listen, Rabbi, I'm really sorry, I'd like to find out the sugya before I tell you. And even if he says, trust me, you say to him, no, I'm not allowed to trust you. Where do we learn that from? Gemara. The Gemara says in Shavuos, on the 31st page, the Gemara there brings a story. A rabbi, a Jew named Reuven, owed the rabbi $1,000. Unfortunately, this rabbi only had one witness that saw that Reuven actually borrowed $1,000 from him and did not return it. Now we know that halachically, one witness is not enough. In order for the Beis Din to decree that Reuven is obligated to pay the rabbi $1,000, he has to bring two witnesses who saw the rabbi lending him the money and who know for a fact that Reuven has not paid his debt back yet. Okay, so this rabbi goes to one of his Talmidim and he says, listen, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to the Beis Din. I have one witness. He's a kosher Jew. Everything's okay with him. He is going to give testimony in the Beis Din that Reuven owes me $1,000. I want you just to stand next to him. Don't say a word. I'm not asking you to lie. I just want you to stand next to him so the Beis Din think that I have two kosher witnesses. And they'll make Reuven pay me, because really, Reuven owes me money, which is the truth. Says the Gemara, the student is not allowed to listen to his rabbi, even though he's doing nothing, he's merely standing by the first witness. Nevertheless, this is what the Gemara calls drara deshekir. This is something that is part of the issa of lying. Even though he's not saying anything, he is taking part in something which is dishonest. He's making himself out to be a kosher witness, even though he's never seen, he doesn't know that Reuven really owes his rabbi $1,000. From there we see that even if the rabbi tries to convince you to do something which is not a real violation, but it is just a what's called a very minimal violation, an implication of a violation, you're not allowed to listen to him. Kal v'chomer that when we're talking about the severe issa of Lashon Hara, which has got so many violations that a person can do, so many transgressions by one word, you're not allowed to listen to your rabbi. Unless your rabbi is well versed in Hilchos Lashon Hara, and he says to you, this is not Lashon Hara. Now, there are situations where you are obligated to tell your rabbi what you know. We spoke about that, and we will elaborate in the upcoming Shiurim. Lashon Hara, you are allowed, not only are you allowed, in many cases you're obligated to tell Lashon Hara le-to'elet, which means when there is a very good reason, when it's something beneficial, when it's something that could come out of it a good cause, you are allowed to tell Lashon Hara. For example, imagine if we're now talking about a class. We know, this is a regular class, one of the children in the class stole the wallet from one of his friends. You saw it. I'm the rabbi of that class. Now, the reason I want to know is because this is an educational issue. Someone has been stealing in the class, and we need to know how to deal with it. Let's elaborate the example. Not only do you know who stole it, unfortunately, the whole class are accusing someone else. You know he didn't do it, but you don't want to say anything. I'm the rabbi. I have an educational issue here. Someone is being blamed for doing something wrong, for stealing. I don't know whether he did it or not. I have got an obligation to educate this class. You know the information. When I come to you and say to you, you need to tell me who stole. Now in that situation, when you're telling me who stole, is it for a good reason or for a bad reason? It's for a good reason. You are helping me solve the educational issue that has come up in my class. In such a situation, you are obligated to tell your rabbi. But again, even in such a situation, if you yourself do not know whether it's the right thing to do or not, don't be embarrassed. Tell your rabbi, Rabbi, I'm sorry. I don't know well the Hilchos of Lashon Hara. I'd like to speak to a poisek and ask him whether I'm allowed to say it to you or not. Now, this is a very good way to measure up your rabbi and to see whether he really is a God-fearing Jew or not, or whether it is something that's caused out of his vanity. If your rabbi reacts and says, Shkoich, that's a wonderful answer, I'm very proud of you, I'm very happy that you're saying that you're debating whether this is allowed or not and you want to ask a posek, I appreciate you for that, go ask the Rav, and when you come back with the answer, come back to me. Then you can really see that your Rav is a Talmid Chacham, is a Yerei Shamayim, is a God-fearing Jew, is someone who is really living what he teaches. But if your Rav says, what? You don't trust me? What, I'm not good enough for you? What, when I tell you it's not Lashon Hara, you don't count on me? This is already a bit of a problem, because you can already see that your rabbi is too interested in his own ego than in doing really what Hashem wants to do. This is also a good way to check your rabbi out. Don't do it too often, okay? Be careful. Rabbis eventually get the point. But that should be the real reaction of a rabbi. Now, this should also happen to you as parents. Some of you here are parents, some of you are going to be parents. Something happened with your children. Okay, for example, one of the children broke a picture. He broke one of your antique Chinese plates. Now, you need to know who did it, not because you want to punish him and get back at him for breaking it, but because this is an educational issue. Why it's an educational issue? Things break. That's the natural process of things. The Ari HaKadosh says, just like people die when they've fulfilled their position here, when they've fulfilled their job on this planet, so too do objects die when they fulfill their job. When everything they've got to do here has been done, the objects die and go to a better world. Where is that world of objects? I don't know if they have a Gan Eden for broken plates or China, but they go somewhere. This is an educational issue for you. Why? For example, you told your kids that you don't allow them to go near the closet where the china is kept. And you know that one of them did it. And you want to find out, why did he do it? What's going on here? If it's a real educational issue, you're coming to one of your children and saying to him, who broke the plate? And he says to you, I'm sorry, Daddy, I can't tell you, it's Lashon Hara. And you say to him, excuse me? I'm the father. Tell me what it is. And he says to you, listen, Daddy, maybe you're right, but I don't know whether it's allowed or not. Please let me ask the Rav. Your reaction as a father should be, give him a big hug and a big kiss. Oh, Baruch Hashem, what a wonderful child I have. What a God-fearing child. What a wonderful answer. You want to do what Hashem decrees. You're going to ask the Rav. Excellent. When the Rav gives you the answer, come back. But if you go, what? I told you, tell me who did it. What do you mean I'm going to ask the rabbi? You chutzpah upon him. If that's your reaction, that's a problem. That's your problem. You're going on an ego trip. Instead of respecting your child for giving you the proper answer that should be given by any God-fearing Jew, especially a child. So again, it's a good measure to see where you're at. Third example, says the Chofetz Chaim. Melech Yisrael, the king of Am Yisrael, tells you to say Lashon Hara. Are you allowed to listen to the king? This is the king. I mean, it's in his power to kill you. If you try and go against his regime, are you allowed to listen to the king? Says the Chofetz Chaim, no. Even if Melech Yisrael tells you to say to him Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to listen to him. Unless, of course, again, it's Lashon Hara the Toilet for a beneficial reason. And if you're in debate, you can say to the king, I'm sorry, I want to speak with Gdol Ador, and I want to ask him whether it's something permitted or not. Now, where do we learn this from? We learn this from the whole story of Doeg HaAdumi. When Shaul HaMelech was chasing David HaMelech, David HaMelech hid in a city called Nov Ir HaKohanim. The city was called Nov, it was a city of Kohanim. And there the head Kohen, the mayor of that city, whose name was Achimelech, helped David HaMelech. He gave him a sword, he gave him food, he aided him on his way. Now he never knew, Achimelech did not know, that Shaul HaMelech was chasing David. He never knew that. He saw David HaMelech, a respected person, a Tamid Chacham, Gdol Ador, wanted help, he helped him. Shaul HaMelech found out that the city of Nov helped David escape from him, and he got very angry. And he started finding out who helped him, who helped him. No one would answer them. And Shaul HaMelech got very angry. And he said some very, very harsh phrases. He said, You're all trying to throw me out of my throne. You're all trying to, what is the word here? Undermine. Oh, thank you. As I said before, you see, I always forget this introduction. Since I was born in Israel, I am not an English speaker. So any mistakes in grammar, diction, phraseology, please excuse me and help me. It's very good for me. I'm getting to learn more English. Shaul HaMelech got very angry. He accused his advisors. He accused the people closest to him that they want to undermine him, that they want to overthrow him and have David HaMelech, the king, instead of him. And eventually, one of them, Doeg HaAdumi, who Doeg HaAdumi wasn't just a mundane person. Doeg HaAdumi was one of the biggest Talmidei Chachomim in Am Yisrael in that generation. Doeg HaAdumi decided that he is going to tell Shaul HaMelech what happened. And he told him, the city of Nov Ir HaKohanim helped David to escape. And what was the outcome of that Lashon Hara? Shaul HaMelech ordered that the whole city of Nov Ir HaKohanim be slain. 85 Kohanim were killed. And who killed them? Doeg HaAdumi killed them. And says the Chofetz Chaim, the Gemara says that. That was Lashon Hara. Even though Shaul HaMelech, he demanded from the closest people to him to say Lashon Hara and to tell him who helped David escape, Doeg should not have said Lashon Hara. He should have said to Shaul HaMelech, I'm really sorry, my king. We hold you in utmost respect. We are not allowed to violate the Torah by your demand. The laws of the Torah of Hashem come before your laws. And again, we're not talking here about saying no to a regular person. I mean, imagine if you now live in Iran, and Ahmadinejad, yimach shmo v'zichro, comes up and tells you, okay, now you tell me who blew up my nuclear facility. And you say to him, I'm really sorry, I can't, it's Lashon Hara. The next thing he's going to do is strap you onto a missile and shoot you somewhere in the Mediterranean. Now, you don't know when that's going to happen. We're talking here about a person, Shaul HaMelech had the same power like Ahmadinejad has. He can kill you at his whim. And nevertheless, you are not allowed to say Lashon Hara, because the laws of Hashem come before the laws of kings. So if this is a situation that even if the king, even if your rov, even if your parent tries to persuade you to say Lashon Hara, you're not allowed to listen to him, Kal vachomer that one of your friends is trying to persuade you to say Lashon Hara. Oh, come on, tell me who did it. Oh, come on, you know who did it. Tell me who it was. Oh, it's just between us. I mean, we're friends. I promise you, I'm not going to tell anyone. Just, you know, you're not allowed to listen to him. There's no heter whatsoever, even if he tries to persuade you. You wanted to ask something. What? Oh, what if the king is right? Oh, what happens if the king threatens to kill you? Okay, now if the king threatens to kill you, it's a different situation. We know that there are only three commandments on which you are obligated to say that you're willing to die and not to violate them. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and Shfichut Damim. Lashon Hara isn't one of them. You're not obligated to give up your life for not speaking Lashon Hara. But, according to some Rishonim, you are allowed to. In other words, if you want to be a tzaddik, you can say, okay, kill me. Kill me. I'm not going to do any. So it's a big machlokes between the Rishonim on other mitzvahs. Are you allowed to give up your life for not violating the Torah or not? But there are three commandments you're obligated to. I'm assuming that most people, if they had this situation where someone tells them, okay, I'm going to shoot you in the head, or you tell me Lashon Hara, I don't think that they'll be able to say, okay, shoot me in the head. They're going to say, okay, well, there's a halacha keter. So if his life threatened, he would be allowed to say Lashon Hara. But again, we have to remember, Shaul HaMelech was not just a regular guy off the road. Shaul HaMelech was the spiritual leader of Am Yisrael. He was a great Talmid Chacham in his own merit. So therefore, of course, Shaul HaMelech wouldn't threaten to kill them. That's not what a king would do. When Shaul HaMelech chased David, and he wanted to kill David, it wasn't because Shaul HaMelech was only motivated by Chas V'Chalila envy. We're talking here about Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech, he was the one who was given the throne by Hashem. And he believed that David was trying to overthrow him, and unrightfully so. He believed that David was trying to kill the whole concept of Melucha in Am Yisrael. So from his point of view, David was threatening the actual foundations of the Jewish nation. He was posing a danger, and therefore he had to be dealt with. This was a halachic issue. So again, we've got to speak very carefully when we speak about our forefathers and our sages. We're not talking about regular people here. What happens if you are given the choice? Speak Lashon Hara or lose your job? Speak Lashon Hara or lose a lot of money? What are you supposed to do in such a situation? Now, this is difficult. We'll give a question. This is a question that the Chelkas Yaakov discussed in Chelek Gimel, one of the Achronim who lived about 80 years ago. This was an opposite example, but we'll give an example. A doctor who was dealing with a young guy, and unfortunately he found out that young man had a very, very rare illness. He only had 2 years left to live. And he knew this young man was about to get married to someone. The family didn't know about his medical situation. Now, no family would be willing for their daughter to marry someone who only had 2 more years to live. What is he obligated to do? Is the doctor obligated to tell the family? Now, a doctor has an oath of confidentiality. Thank you. I was getting that a bit. He has an oath. If he violates that oath, he will lose his license. He'll never be able to work as a doctor again. What is he supposed to do? An opposite example. You're working now for a boss. Your boss is a very negative person. And he comes to you and says to you, listen, I want you to tell me what he did. And you say to him, listen, I'm sorry, that's Lashon Hara. He says, I don't give. And will not continue the sentence. I don't give a beep about whether it's Lashon Hara or not. You tell me or I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to have you fired. Now, these are situations where many people are confronted with every single day. In America, about 80 years ago, when the Jews just started coming to America, many Jews had to undergo the nisoyon of keeping Shabbos. There was no such thing as preserving the Shabbos in America 80 years ago. It wasn't like it was today. Today, it's so much so that there's even a guy in the White House, I think his name is Jack Law, Jack Lowe, I'm not so sure how you pronounce it. He is now supposed to be, I think, what is supposed to be the Minister of Finance in Obama's, in what? Treasury? He's supposed to be there, and he is a Shomer Shabbos Jew. He's a frum Jew, and he doesn't work on Shabbos. These are things that 80 years ago didn't exist. 80 years ago, if you were not willing to work on Shabbos, you'd be fired. Your boss comes and tells you, listen, I want you to tell me who said that about me among the workers. I want you to tell me who did A, B, C, and D. And if you say to him, I can't tell you, your boss will say to you, listen, I don't care about all your halachic stipulations. It doesn't interest me. You're fired. What are you supposed to do? And the halacha here states very clearly, you have to be fired. The Ramah paskens in Yoredea, Siman Kuf Nun Zayin, 157, that a person is supposed to be willing, a person is supposed to be willing to give all his money away and not to violate one thing, and not to do one thing the Torah says that is a transgression. Which means, what is the example here? A person has now come, let's say a person was on a ship, he got shipwrecked, and he is now came to this island, all the people there are non-Jews. All the food that they have there is non-kosher. He has lots of money with him. He's supposed to give up all of his money so he can eat kosher food, because eating non-kosher food is an issa from the Torah. All his money is supposed to be given up just not to do one thing the Torah says is forbidden. And the Chachomim, they say, the Poskim, they say, it's not just something the Torah says is forbidden, it's even something that Chachomim say is forbidden. Something Drabonon. You're supposed to be willing to give up all your money and not to do one love from the Torah. Lashon Hora, the Chofetz Chaim brought in the introduction, that Lashon Hora is 17 loving, 14 asin, and 4 arurim. Which means if you are given the choice of speaking Lashon Hora or being fired, you have to accept that you're going to be fired. You're not allowed to speak Lashon Hora, even if you lose that job. I got a question by someone like that who asked me once. He worked in an accounting firm. He worked in an accounting firm. One of the employees said something very derogatory about the boss. Something very nice. Nothing that had any implications about the business itself. Something derogatory. And eventually the boss heard about that. The boss got very angry. And he was very insistent on finding out who did it and dealing with him. And he came to the person who asked Mishra. And he said, listen. He said, who did it? And he said, he didn't want to lie. He didn't say, I don't know. He said, I can't tell you. And the boss said, there's no such thing as you can't tell me. You're going to tell me or I'm going to fire you. And he said to him, listen, I can't tell you. And he called me up with a shout and he asked me what to do. Now, it took him a long time to find this job. And this was a nice, respectable job with a nice salary. He worked as an accountant for a good firm. And he asked me, he wants me to tell him Lashon Hora. What am I supposed to do? And I said to him, I'm sorry, you have no choice. You have to say no. He said he's going to fire me. I'm not going to have money to feed my kids. I said, this is a really big nisoyon, and I hope that by you standing with it, Hashem will open all the fountains of abundance so that you will become the owner of the accountant firm and you can employ him. But there's no heter to speak Lashon Hora, even if you lose your job. On the opposite example, the Chelkas Yaakov brought, we said that a person is obligated to say Lashon Hora when it can be beneficial. In the case of the doctor, that the Chelkas Yaakov was asked, should the doctor reveal the information to the wife's family, to the Kala's family? The answer was yes. It was his halachic obligation to go to the Kala's family and tell them, listen, the young man that is betrothed to your daughter, that is about to get married, he's got 2 years to live maximum. He's going to lose his license, he's going to lose his parnasa, he's going to lose his job. And nevertheless, that is the halachic obligation. No one ever said it's easy to be a Jew. Ever. Always remember that. It's not easy. That is what the Torah requires from us. Now, the look of emunah behind it is fascinating. Liya kesef veliya zahav amar Hashem. All the money that is in the world, who does it belong to? It belongs to Hashem. We just have this delusion that it belongs to us. And sometimes when we're over deluded, so what Hashem does is Hashem makes sure that our bank goes bankrupt. He makes sure that our stocks, or they plummet down. He makes sure that someone breaks into our house and he steals our safe with all our jewels and money in case we don't trust the banks. He makes sure that something happens and then we come dirt poor. And then we realize, Liya Kesef, Liya Zahav, that the money belongs to Hashem. So the outlook of Emunah is, the money is Hashem's. Hashem commanded me, don't do A. So Hashem will take now the money from me, and if I deserve it, he'll give it back to me in another way. And this is a very difficult nisayon. I'm not saying that it isn't. This is something very, very difficult. But a person who manages to outcome this nisayon, who manages to do what Hashem tells him, I can promise him that the nachas that was caused by his actions in Shamayim, the sachar that he will get, is something unbelievable. But this is a very difficult nisayon. Same thing if someone wants you to say Lashon Hara, and if you don't say Lashon Hara, you will be insulted, humiliated. Derogatory comments will be made against you. Makes no difference. Even if people think that you are an absolute imbecile by not saying Lashon Hara, you have to accept the fact that they will think you're an imbecile. For example, we know unfortunately there are many people in Israel, I don't know what it's called in America. In Israel it's called the parliament. The parliament are these group of people, you know, that they sit. Normally they sit in shuls. Now I don't know why they sit in shuls, maybe that's because the Rechaim writes that wherever there's intense kedusha, intense tum is attracted to it also. And they sit in shul, they have their set table. And the parliament, what they do every day, all day long, is they analyze every single person in their premises. Every single thing. Oh, did you see what Cohen brought to shul today? Oh, I must say, those shoes that he bought. Ugh, not our style, is it? And did you see Levi's hat? What is that hat on his head? And do you know what happened with Reuven's wife and children? That's what the parliament do. They sit speaking Lashon Hara all day long. Now, normally these people are extremely rude. And they're not only extremely rude, they are also extremely insulting if you will not partake in their stupid, idiotic discussions. In other words, if you'd go and say to them, why are you wasting your time? Oh, new tzaddik has come to town. Oh, hello, Rabbi Tzaddik. Yes, anything else you want to say to us? Oh, please sit down here. Do you want us to kiss your hand, kiss your feet? You know those people. They're the kind of people that everyone tries to stay away from. These really revolting people. They have mouths on them, which Shlomo HaMelech says, Yore zikim chitzim umabe, arrows and death comes out of their mouth. And just, okay, you know, you want to keep your distance. Now, what happens if you, unfortunately, okay, you're flying to Uman, which is a very good thing, and unfortunately, you were seated among a group of the parliament. Not only that, but the way they booked your seat is, you're sitting in the middle of a group of 20 parliament members who are discussing everything that's going on. And they're going on, oh, come on, what do you say about it? What do you say? Now, this is Lashon Hara. And you know that if you shut up, or if you say, I don't speak Lashon Hara, oh, the whole trip to Uman, they're going to party on your behalf. Oh, Rabbi Tzaddik, oh, okay, let's have a shir of Hilchas Lashon Hara. Please, will you give it to us? What happens if you know that you now for 3 hours are going to suffer? Are going to suffer because you weren't willing to speak Lashon Hara? What do you do? The answer is, you have to suffer. There's no choice. The Mishnah in Adoyos, at the end of the 6th chapter, brings a story. One of the greatest Tanoim at the time was known as Akavya ben Mahalalel. We all know his saying because we say it every single time there's a funeral. Akavya ben Mahalalel says, look at three things and you will never sin. Know where you came from. Know where you're going to. Okay? Etc. Akavya ben Mahalalel had 4 halachic arguments with all the other Torah scholars of his generation. And they came up to him and they said to him, listen, we're going to make you a deal. Okay? Take back your halachic psikas. Agree with us. We'll appoint you to be the Av Beis Din of Am Yisrael. You will be the chief rabbi. You'll get to wear the robe and the hat and everyone will kiss your hand. You'll get to lead the kashrus institution, the Beis Din. You will be the top leading rabbi in Am Yisrael. Just the 4 things that you disagree with us, take them back. Agree with what we're saying. A good offer, isn't it? It's a good deal. I mean, chief rabbi doesn't come easy. Akavya ben Mahalalel said a wonderful sentence. Mutav she'ekare shote kol yamai, I prefer being known as a fool for the rest of my life and not taking your offer, מלהיות רשע שעה אחת לפני המקום. Then being a rasha for 1 hour in front of Hashem, for me taking back psikas that I believe in what I said. Says the Chofetz Chaim, from here we learn that even if certain actions that you do or refrain from doing will cause other people to look at you as a shoyte, as an imbecile, as an idiot, I'm sorry. You have to understand, you have to take that nisoyim. So if you're flying to Oman and they put your seat in the midst of the parliament members, and if you don't partake in their conversation, they're going to mock you. They're going to have a wonderful trip to Oman, because do you know who's going to be the victim? And do you know who's going to be their, what's called, their target for 3 whole pleasuring hours from their point of view? Yes, it's going to be you. And you've got to be willing to accept that, because that's the halacha. Because that's what Hashem wants. You're not allowed to do an issa because other people will make fun at you, because other people will mock you. We see now that the Torah has got very, very high demands from us. It's not easy being a Jew. It's never easy being a Jew. But the Socher, oh, the Socher is incredible. The Fum Tzara Agra, the more difficult it is, the bigger Sachar it is. And times, unfortunately, it's very, very difficult. But we should know, there is no heter whatsoever. Whether you lose money, whether people will think that you're an idiot, whether people will mock you or make fun at you, there's no heter whatsoever to speak Lashon Hara about another Jew. What happens if you're not going to speak Lashon Hara, and there's really nothing, you're not telling him anything new. He knows whatever you're telling him. I mean, he knows the situation, you know the situation. You're not adding on anything. Are you allowed to speak to him? Which is something that can happen many times. For example, you read about something in the newspaper. Oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear what he did? You read the newspaper. I read the newspaper. We both know about it. Am I allowed to talk about it with you? I'm not going to add on anything new. Is it Lashon Hara? And here we have to differentiate between several situations. Situation number one. If we're talking here about Lashon Hara, which is a harmful Lashon Hara, not a derogatory Lashon Hara. We spoke about it already. The Lashon Hara has got two aspects. One are derogatory and insulting things that I say about someone else. And two are things that I say about someone else that can cause him damage. For example, if I say about a person who owns a grocery store that he is dishonest, okay, that is derogatory. That is insulting. That's saying something about him personally, which could cause him also great harm. If I say that he is not doing well in business, that's nothing insulting. That's a mere fact, right? But that can be very harmful for him. Because if by chance I'm speaking to you, and you are one of the people who supplies him with his goods, and you hear from me that he's in financial problems, you'll try and refrain from doing business with him, because you don't know whether he's going to be able to pay you for what you're giving him or not. I didn't say anything insulting or derogatory. I merely said he's in financial problems. That's a problem. That is Lashon Hara that can cause harm. Not derogatory, not insulting, but can cause harm. So if these are two things, if we're speaking about something that both you and I know, and I'm not adding anything else, and this is not Lashon Hara, which is derogatory, but merely what's called harmful Lashon Hara. For example, we'll take the example of the grocery store guy. Everyone knows that he's in financial problems. Everyone knows about it. How do we know about it? He went himself to the Rav of the neighborhood. The Rav has opened up a tzedakah foundation for him to try and collect money to help him stay afloat. So I know he's in financial problems. You know he's in financial problems. We're not saying anything derogatory. We're just saying, tell me, did he get out of his financial problems? That is something that we are allowed to say. Because again, we don't mean here anything insulting or derogatory. This is nothing new. Me and you both know the situation. But if we're talking here about Lashon Hara of Gnus, which means of derogatory comments, of insulting him, of saying something bad about him, for example, he's dishonest. How do we know he's dishonest? He's been arrested. He's been arrested by the tax, he's been arrested by the, what is it called in, what? The IRS. He's been arrested by the IRS. They found that he has been taking money from people that he shouldn't have taken money. Everyone knows he's dishonest. It's been advertised all over. Me and you both know about it. Can we talk about it? Now, here we've got to differentiate between a few things. One, if the reason we're speaking about it is because our intention is to mock him, to humiliate him, to insult him, to have a good laugh about the situation he's in, there's no heter whatsoever for us to speak Lashon Hara. Even though the Lashon Hara is not harmful and it's not damaging because everyone knows it, if it's our intention to say Lashon Hara, it's forbidden. We've already brought there two Gemaras that we learned that from. Gemara number one, Erchin, on the beginning of the 15th, of the 16th page. The Gemara there says that even if the Lashon Hara that you spoke has got no ramifications whatsoever, if it was your intention to speak Lashon Hara, you need Kapara. You need atonement. So we see that even if you don't intend to do anything, even if there's no ramification from your actions, but your intentions were negative, it's forbidden. Second example. The Gemara says in Baba Metzia, at the end of the 58th page, the second side, the Gemara there says that if you are accustomed to call your friend by a derogatory nickname. Okay, for example, let's take someone who's a big guy and we call him Eddie the Refrigerator. Okay, now you don't mean that as a compliment, because a refrigerator is a rather, I don't know how to explain it, it's not exactly a positive object, it's not a negative object, but calling a guy refrigerator doesn't mean that you're saying, oh, he's so clever and he keeps everything so fresh and nice. That's not your intention. Your intention is to say that he's big and fat. Point blank. You call him Eddie the Refrigerator. Now, he's already gotten used to that. So much so that on his visiting, on his card, it says Eddie the Refrigerator Cohen. So he's got no problem with that nickname that you've given him. Says the Gemara, if you are calling him by that nickname because it is your intention to insult him, it's your intention to humiliate him, whether he cares about it or not, that is an avera, that for that the person will go to Gehenna, and it's a one-way ticket. He doesn't get to come back up. Now, of course, if it's a breast of a chassid, then Rabbeinu will be able to yank him out by the payas, but you don't want to make Rabbeinu work hard, pulling you out of the depths of Gehenna. It is not advisable. Rabbeinu will not be happy having to dive into the depths of Gehenna to pull you out because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. Okay? So, again, we see here from two Gemaras that if it's your intention to humiliate someone else, whether any harm has come from it or not, it is still an Issa. So if me and you are now speaking about that grocery, about the grocery store owner who was caught doing dishonest things, and the reason we're doing it is because we want to glee. Oh, yeah, oh, did you hear what happened to him? I'm telling you, that serves him right. He last year, he bought Maftir Yoina. He was competing with me, and you know something? Now I know where he had the money to buy it from, that thief. Okay, so if that's the reason you're speaking about it, completely forbidden. More so, even if you're speaking about it and you are merely implying a bit more, you're implying something a bit more derogatory than what's been advertised, it's also forbidden. In other words, if the papers said that he has been caught stealing from the US government, he hasn't been honest with the taxes, and you say, tell me, did you see about the grocery store guy? I mean, you know he's not honest about his taxes. I'm telling you, I'm also sure that he stole from other people. Point for that Lashon Hara. Now just realize how difficult it is. In order for you to be able to say Lashon Hara or to speak about someone else, you have got to be willing to go here back here to the Aron Kodesh, open it up, take out a Sefer Torah, and take an oath using Hashem's holy name, saying, Hashem, I swear to you that I have no intentions of malice whatsoever. My heart is pure. I'm talking about it merely as an intellectual essay, because my mouth hasn't been put to use for the past 24 hours. So I'm trying to get my tongue to do a bit of exercise. But I have no intentions of harm, of derogatory comments, of insulting, of humiliating, and whatsoever. Who can here put his hand up and say that he has such a pure heart? I didn't think so. So that just makes you realize how difficult it is to speak about someone else, saying about it something negative, and really knowing that your heart is pure, that you had no intentions whatsoever. And it is so easy when you speak about someone else to merely say an extra comment to add something a bit more than what the paper said. For example, you heard about, you know, Eddie the grocery store. You heard he was still in Texas. Finished. That did it for you. You just now did an Issa from Dervaisa speaking Lashon Hara. The papers didn't say, oh yeah, and the oh yeah that you mean, what are you implying? I'm sure there's much more to that. We've got to be so careful about the way we speak about other people. That is what is called Lashon Hara. Another example. If we're talking here about a situation that can be looked at either positively or negatively, and you decide it's something negative, again, Loshon Hara from Doraita, even though we both know the situation. Now, what's the example given? The Midrash, the Sifri on Parshas Baal Loischa, in this 12th chapter of Chumash Bamidbar, there's a story there. The Parsha there tells a story of Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen, and Miriam. Aaron and Miriam were speaking in Loshon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, what was the whole story there? The Midrash says, what was the story? Says the Midrash, at that time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided to appoint another 70 Zekanim that will aid and that will help Moshe Rabbeinu leading Am Yisrael. And when these 70 Zekanim were appointed, it was a big festival in Am Yisrael. There were flags, there were parties, there were fireworks. Everyone was going to them and saying to them, Mazel Tov, may Hashem help you. May you have lots of Hatzlocha in your new position. Everyone except for one person. Tzipora, the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu, said, Oy va'avoy, oh, I feel so sorry for their wives. Aaron and Miriam were standing next to her. I mean, this is their sister-in-law. And they said to her, why are you saying that? You should be happy. They've just got a promotion. They've become the next leaders of Am Yisrael. Why are you saying that you feel sorry for their wives? So Tzipora said, I'll tell you why. Ever since my husband Moshe was appointed the leader of Am Yisrael, we've been living separately. We don't even live together anymore. We're not even husband and wife. Now, this was the first time Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen and Miriam heard about this. They never knew that their brother was living separately from his wife. And they started speaking about it. Now, this was something that they both knew. They were speaking about it. They both heard the same thing from Tzipora, the wife of Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu was living separately from her. And they started discussing it. Why is Moshe Rabbeinu doing that? And then the Midrash says something terrible, but the Midrash says it's not us. Says the Midrash that they decided that Moshe Rabbeinu did that because he was a Baal Gaiva. Because Moshe Rabbeinu had the sin of vanity and pride. Because he thought himself as being more than others, therefore he lived separately from his wife. And at that point, Hashem punished them with the punishment of Tzaras. Miriam got Tzaras, Aaron was punished also. They spoke Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, what was the situation? They both knew that Moshe was living separately from his wife. It wasn't something new to them. Now, they could have interpreted it in a positive way or in a negative way. They could have said, Moshe was ordered by Hashem to live separately. Just he didn't share with us because it's nothing to do with us. And they could have done it negatively, which is what they did, saying Moshe Rabbeinu is vain and proud. And that's what they did. And they were punished. And maybe that also explained to us why the next pasuk after that, the Torah tells us, Ve'ha'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol ha'adam asher pnei adamah. And Moshe was the most humble person who ever lived. According to this Midrash, we can really understand it why. Because they themselves said that Moshe Rabbeinu separated from his wife because he had the sin of vanity and pride. So the Torah emphasizes to us, oh no, Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble person living on this earth. Moshe Rabbeinu did it because this is what he was supposed to do from Hashem. How many times, how many situations do we have that we don't really know what happened? Okay, the newspapers advertised that Eddie, the grocery store manager, stole taxes from the U.S. government. A, do you know it's true? B, do you know why he did it? Maybe he has a sick child in his house. Maybe he needed that money to help support his family. Maybe he went to a rov who had something against the U.S. government. No implications here. And the Rav told him, don't pay taxes. Do we know why he did what he did? But no, you already spoke about Eddie the grocery store manager and decided that he did it because he's a thief. You've just now misjudged him. That's what's called laduno tolekaf chova. You've decided that his motives were negative. How do you know? How do we really know anything? 99.999% of situations that we speak about other people, we do not know the truth. We don't even know the truth about ourselves. If I would give you a paper and say, okay, write 100 words about who you are, mostly would you go, okay, can I write about someone else? I'll write 1,000 words about my mother-in-law. Oh, I promise you I can fill out a whole book about my mother-in-law. But about myself, 100 words. We don't know ourselves. How do we know the motives of other people? Nearly all situations when we speak about other people, we are misjudging them. We don't know what motivated them. We don't know what the reason was. That is Lashon Hara. Where do we learn that from? Aaron HaKohen. Aaron and Miriam, the brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu, the three leaders of Am Yisrael, the holy brothers and sisters. They decided Moshe Rabbeinu's motives were negative, and they got punished instantly on the spot. And the Chofetz Chaim says they were speaking among themselves. They didn't speak to anyone else. It was just a private conversation. And who are we speaking about here? Miriam, Moshe's sister, who did everything to help Moshe Rabbeinu as a baby. She followed him on the Yor. She made sure that he would nurse from his mother. She did everything to help her brother. She loved him dearly. It didn't help her. You misjudged a person. You decided his motives were negative. Lashon Hara. Even though you and your brother both knew about the situation, by misjudging someone, it's an issa of Lashon Hara from the Torah. Another example. What happens if we're speaking about something that you and I both know the situation, but I emphasize a certain point? I elaborate on something, intensifying the problematic situation. For example, you just now came out of Beis Din. You were judged in Beis Din. You and your friend Daniel had a din Torah among the Dayonim, and the Dayonim paskened against you. You come and tell me about it. I know they paskened against you. You know they paskened against you. And I say to you, tell me, who are the Dayonim? And you say to me, well, there were Rabbi Reuven, Rabbi Shimon, and Rabbi Levi. And I go, oh, Rabbi Levi, oh, no. Oh, Rabbi Maimon, Shalom Aleichem, welcome. I was told that you're not here, that's why I'm continuing. I'm sorry, we're going to end with this because the Rav is here and it is his time to speak. I apologize, I thought the Rav was still in America. Even if you emphasize a small point which he might not have thought about, yeah? And tell me, doesn't Rabbi Levi, you know, you had a din Torah with Daniel. Doesn't Daniel's brother's father, doesn't his business associate daven in Rabbi Levi's shul? Oh. You didn't say anything, wasn't it? You just emphasized a small point. What are you emphasizing? You're implying that Rabbi Levi might have had other motives judging against you. That is Lashon Hara. That's Lashon Hara. How careful have we got to be when we speak? We managed today to go over quite a lot of Hilchos Lashon Hara. Unfortunately, we're not going to have time for a few questions. I apologize. Our time is up. We'd like to welcome the Gaon Rabbi Maimon, Rabbi Nosson Maimon, to give his share, please. And to also greet him with a Bruchim Haboim. He has come back from his visit to America, where he managed to spread the word of Rabbeinu and the word of Emunah through the whole American continent with the help of Hashem. Please, Rabbi Nosson Maimon.